The Lord be with you. 5 weeks ago, we began Lent. And during the season of Lent, we had upon this altar a heaping feast of foods representing all the blessings with which God feeds and nourishes us during this season of fasting. And each week, I have removed one of the items of food from this altar, representing all that we give up during this season of Lent. But as one pastor friend of mine said, I didn't expect to give up quite this much for Lent. It is fitting, therefore, that what we are left with today is only the bones. You see, bones are a vital part of the body. Without them, we can't live. And yet, when bones are disconnected, there is no life in them. Apart, they are simply dead. How true this is for our world right now. To say all the pieces of our world are still as they were a month ago. The factories, the schools, the farms, the trucks, the people, they're all still there, but they're not connected with one another. They're separated. And what a difference that separation makes. For our economy, yes, but as I have spoken with you this past week, for many of you, it's not the economic disconnection that you find most troubling. It's the disconnection from the people you love most. Some of you have had grandchildren and great-grandchildren born this past week, and you can't go to see them. Some of you have loved ones who are sick, and you can't go to take care of them. To say right now you are telling me you are missing out on these precious first months of someone's life, or maybe someone's final months, time that you can never get back. And what it feels like is all you're left with is the bones of your relationships. Phone calls or photos, or if we're lucky, FaceTime, and if we're not lucky, prayer. Last Sunday, as I preached to you, I spoke about Margaret Cordy and how she was multiplying hand sanitizer in her retirement home. But as I was preaching, at that very moment, her husband, Bill Cordy, was in the hospital with a bad case of pneumonia. And even though he didn't have the coronavirus, because of the quarantine, Margaret wasn't able to go and visit with him. And so what she had in that moment were the bones of her relationships, phone calls. And to say, as humans, we're good at holding on to the bones when it feels like it's all we have. These bones are lent to us by Rob Brink Capriola, a member of the congregation who works restoring wetlands. And his greatest joy is to be out in those wetlands experiencing God's creation firsthand. But he explained to me he spends 90% of his time in his office inside, and so he brings with him the bones of the creatures he finds when he's in those wetlands, as a way to remember the place that he's separated from. In our gospel lesson, Mary and Martha are also experiencing separation. They're experiencing separation from their brother Lazarus because of death. And so in this time of separation, they hold on to what they have left of Lazarus. They hold on to their brother's bones. And to keep those bones connected to each other, they wrap them in grave clothes. And to prevent the stench of those bones' rot from driving them away, they seal the bones in a tomb. They cover it with a heavy stone. But to say God also holds on to bones. In our reading from Ezekiel today, God shows the prophet a valley full of dry bones. But these bones are not the bones of an individual. These bones are the bones of a nation. They are the bones of the house of Israel. You see, they are the bones of a nation conquered by the Babylonian Empire, scattered to the four corners of the earth. But God, when he gathers together these bones, he doesn't keep them wrapped up in pretty grave clothes. He doesn't seal them behind a stone tomb. No, God lays the bones out for them to be seen as what they are, separated and dead. No, it's people. It's people who try to make the bones look pretty with the clothes. It's people who try to hide the stench with tombs. And the people of Israel have been trying to hide the fact that they have been separated and try to hide the stench of their rot long before the Babylonians showed up. You see, even before the Babylonians showed up, the people of Israel might have been gathered physically as a nation, but they were not united spiritually. They fought with each other constantly over politics. They treated each other as objects to just be used and abused. They paid lip service to God's commandments, but they would willingly sacrifice their children to any idol that promised them quick profits. No, when the Babylonians showed up, they didn't so much destroy Israel as they revealed the truth, that it had for a long time been rotting from the inside and that it was held together with grave clothes of a national ideology that said having a temple and a king was enough to hold the body politic together. But this body, it lacked the most essential thing for life. It lacked breath. Now the word in Hebrew for breath is ruah. Ruah. And ruah means not only breath, it means wind, but it also means spirit. It means the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. It means that spirit of love which brings forth life. And when the nation of Israel encountered this new stress, it realized it didn't have that spirit within its bones. And so its sinews snapped, its body fell, and the bones were scattered. And there are many in our nation who are wondering if this moment in time, this virus, is perhaps our Babylon. That perhaps for so long our society has become divided and strained by partisanship and tribalism, by self-chosen isolation, by choosing relationships that exist only for utility. And we wonder if perhaps our sinews will snap and our bones will scatter. God asks such a question to the prophet Ezekiel. God asks, O mortal, can these bones live? And Ezekiel answers the only possible honest answer. He says, O Lord God, you know. And God does know. God knows, and so God says to the prophet Ezekiel, prophesy to these dry bones. O bones, hear the word of the Lord. God says, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. I shall cause sinews to come over you and flesh to cover you. I will wrap you in skin. I will put my breath in you, and you will live, and you will know that I am the Lord. It is a clear and powerful promise to a society that is scattered and separated that they will be reunited once more and rise to new life again. But the question is when? Because we might be reunited someday, but I miss you all right now. When Jesus hears Martha say to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. He once again gives to her the hope of the resurrection. He says, your brother will rise again. To which Martha says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Which is a polite way of saying, thanks, Jesus. I know that someday I'll be happy again seeing my brother. But that day isn't today, and I miss my brother now. And so too, it may be good news for us to hear that one day God will lift this plague from among us, that one day we will be reunited and see each other face to face, but that day is not this day. And for many of you, you are counting the days that you are missing, be they birthdays or graduation days. You are missing the hugs that you need now to make you feel safe. You are missing the first words, or maybe the last words. It is good news that someday God will lift this quarantine and we will be able to gather one day face to face. But this past Tuesday, Bill Cordy died in Enloe Hospital. And because of the quarantine, Margaret was not able to be by his side. And so sometimes, in this moment, it feels like all we are left with is the bones. All we have to hold on to is the bones. And when Martha feels this way, Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." What Jesus is trying to explain to Martha is that the resurrection is not going to happen in some future day. The resurrection is here and now. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection," present tense. Because in Jesus, all people of every time and place are alive and they are united in God's love. Jesus says to Martha, "Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes." And then she walks away. She goes back to her brother's tomb. Because as good as Jesus' theology is, it's not better than having her brother that she can hold. And so she holds on to what she can, her brother's bones. The one who is life is standing in front of her, and yet Martha turns her back on him to hold on to the bones of death. And in her place, Martha sends her sister Mary. After all, of the two, Mary is the one who famously enjoys listening to Jesus talk. But even Mary, when she goes to see Jesus, she says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But this time, Jesus doesn't answer with words of theology. Instead, he just listens. He bears witness to Mary's suffering and her pain, and he asks her a single question. He asks, "Where have you laid him?" And Lazarus's friends answer, "Come and see." And that dialogue, it is an inversion of the very first conversation that Jesus has in the book of John. You see, the first disciples, they begin to follow Jesus. And when he asks them what they're looking for, they say, "Teacher, where are you staying?" And Jesus says to them, "Come and see." In that moment, God invites mortals to see life as God does. But now, 11 chapters later, mortals invite God to see death as mortals do. And God accepts. Jesus goes and sees, and what he sees causes him to weep. For now he knows death and separation as we do. And having seen death and separation as we do, he goes to that place of death. He goes to the tomb where the bones are laid. And there he says, "Take away the stone." Martha says, "Jesus, the guy's been dead 4 days. There will be a stench." But Jesus isn't worried about human squeamishness around death, because he has seen how mortals see death, but now he intends to show mortals how God knows death. And so the people roll away the stone from the tomb, and there in this place of death, he calls out to God. He calls out to God in prayer, and then he sends his spirit into the tomb. He calls out with a loud voice to the dry bones. He calls to them to come out. And the bones in the tomb, they hear Jesus. Because those bones in the tomb, God is in them. As God is in the tomb, and when Jesus prays, he says, "Lord, I know you hear me always." He knows that God hears him in the tomb. God hears him in the bone. Because God is there also with Lazarus. And so Lazarus hears the call of Jesus, and he comes out from the tomb to be reconnected with his sisters, to hold them once more. Jesus does this because he sees that Mary and Martha are holding only on to the bones of the brother they loved. And so Jesus, the one who is life, out of love enters into those bones so that when they have only the bones to hold on to, even holding those bones, they hold on to life. And this is what God does also for Ezekiel, for that valley of dry bones. You see, God gathers together the bones. He connects them physically once more, putting sinews and flesh and skin on them. But even with those physical connections, they're not yet alive. God knows to truly be alive, they need God's spirit in them. They need the breath of life. They need love. And so God enters into those bones. Enters into those bones because God knows that sometimes all we have to hold on to are the bones of death. And so the one who is life enters into those bones so that when we have nothing to hold on to but the bones of death, even then we are holding on to life. God does this so that Ezekiel may see the truth. The truth that even in the bones, God's spirit is present. Just as Jesus shows this to Mary and Martha so that they might know and believe, so God does this for Ezekiel because Ezekiel has a mission. Ezekiel has a mission to prophesy to his nation that thinks they are nothing but dried up bones. His mission is to say to them that, yes, God will bring you together, will reunite you physically once again, but it cannot be the way it was. We cannot go back to having dry bones held together with nothing but grave clothes. No, we need to truly live once more. We need to live by having the Spirit of God dwell in us. And so the prophet Ezekiel, he prophesies to the winds, he prophesies to the breath of God. He calls the living one, to the Holy Spirit, to come into these dry bones that they may live once more. This is our calling also. We too have the calling of Ezekiel to speak to a nation, to say to them, not just that one day this quarantine will be over and we will be connected once more, not to say things will go back to as they were, but to say, even now the resurrection is present. Even now we are called to stand before the tomb as Jesus does, to speak into what appears to be only an empty grave. We are called to prophesy to the dry bones, be they the dry bones of the people at the grocery store who stand 6 feet away, be they the bones of the neighbor across the fence, be they the bones of the loved ones that we can only talk to over the phone. We are called to say to them, the dry bones have life in them, because even when only we have life to hold on to, God is in those dry bones. We know this to be true. We know that physical connection by itself is not enough, and we know that love can transcend any physical distance and separation, even the separation of death. We know it to be true. When even surrounded by people at a party, we feel alone, because we do not feel love. And we know it to be true when we can sit silently 6 feet apart from someone we love and feel alive in their presence. It is the spirit of love that makes watching a movie at the same time with someone and laughing with them over the phone a meaningful experience. It is the power of love that will stop us in our tracks out of the blue as we remember someone who died long ago, and yet it feels like they are by our side this very moment. And it is the power of love that when Margaret Corti separated from her husband, Bill, who had spent the past few months in a memory care unit, had to explain to him over the phone why she couldn't be by his side because of the quarantine. It was the Holy Spirit that made Bill said he understand. And when Bill finally died, and it was only a hospice care worker by his side, it was that Holy Spirit that helped Margaret know in that moment that she was united with the man that she loved, no matter the physical distance. This is what we are called to proclaim. We are called to proclaim it to a nation that feels as if they are dry bones. We are called to proclaim it to them now, because if in this moment when all we think we have is dry bones, we can find there the Spirit of God and experience love between these dry bones, then I tell you, when these dry bones are once again gathered together, physically connected, when our businesses open once more, when the church doors fling open wide, when we can hug our family and friends, then in that moment, Jesus will say to us what Jesus says to the people at Lazarus's rising. Unbind them and let them go. Because what will unite us is no longer feeble grave clothes, but what will unite us is the love of God, a love that is stronger than death. Amen.